Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 through 26. We're coming today to the third sermon in our series on the Sabbath principle, or principle of rest or cessation from work for the glory of God. We are looking this morning at the remembrance of the Sabbath under the general title, What Does the Bible Teach About the Sabbath? And in this first reading in Exodus 16, God's people have been redeemed or delivered from Egypt. They are heading out into the wilderness, and as we well know, they begin quickly to grumble. And this time they are grumbling for food, and God meets them at their point of need. But it's very interesting the way in which he does that. For he calls them to collect the bread from heaven 6 days of the week, but on the sixth day to collect twice as much to cover the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Old Testament era. So we read Exodus 16, 22 through 26. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And turning over a few pages to chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we've already read it responsively today. See it here in its context. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then finally, turning over to the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, on page 191, we read verses 12 through 15. Slightly different version of the law. It's the same in effect, but the wording is slightly different for a different occasion. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, you'll find some pages in the bulletin which enable you to take some notes about what is said this morning. And if you want to follow what's said from what's actually in the Bible, then I recommend you turn either to this passage in Deuteronomy 5 or the one we just read in Exodus 20, and we'll be referring to Exodus 16. Thus far in our study of what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath, we've laid out the general principles of Scripture. Part of the confusion which surrounds this subject is the fact that we do not necessarily have a clear picture in one look, as it were, of what the Bible actually teaches. And so we've laid out the principles so that as we go to these individual passages, we may keep these principles in mind and thereby be able to understand what the Bible is saying in a Christ-centered way. And then secondly, we have gone back to the opening of Scripture, as we did last Lord's Day morning, and begun with the earliest passage in Scripture found there in Genesis 2 concerning the Sabbath, and how God set aside 1 day in 7 for rest, and he blessed that day for his glory and for our good. And so we ask ourselves as we come to this series, what is our aim? Well, our aim, besides furthering a project which we began looking at contemporary issues. Our aim is to show from the scriptures why we uphold what we now call a Christian Sabbath and why we ought to reform our activities on the Sabbath according to scripture and how we may do so in a way that is not law-centered but Christ-centered. Well, bearing these introductory comments in mind, we progress today from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, to the book of Exodus, the second book. And as we do so, we shift our attention in two ways. First of all, from the divine Sabbath, which we looked at last Lord's Day morning, what we might call God's Sabbath, to the human Sabbath. And we noted that while the Lord's Sabbath, there following hot on the heels of the creation, laid the foundation for the human Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, rest or cessation from work, occurred in heaven rather than on earth, and at the time no direct command was made for man to keep a Sabbath. Rather, it was ordained by the example of God and is now, as we'll come to see today, confirmed by what God says to his people. I think the Lord's example there in Genesis 2 is important, for in an age of the glorification of the busy, some of us may think that we don't need a day of rest. I am someone, I guess, with workaholic tendencies, and I need to be humble enough to think along these lines, that if God, who needs no rest, took a rest from the works of creation, then I ought not to be too big to take a rest for myself, although the nature of the rest is somewhat different for a minister of the word. And I also ought to say that you and your vocations, whatever those vocations are, ought to use the same logic, that if the Lord was not too big to take a Sabbath rest, then we ought not to be proud enough to think that we can go without this Sabbath rest either. And so that's one shifting of attention then from God's Sabbath, the divine Sabbath, to the human Sabbath, which we come to today. And then there's also a shift of attention from the human race to the people of God. We saw that it is the laying of the foundation of the human Sabbath in the book of Genesis in Eden there that reminds us that this is not simply a principle for the people of God, although the people of God ought to exemplify the application of the Sabbath principle, but this is a principle for the whole of the human race. And so we deny that the Sabbath is only relevant for Christians, and in that light we make two observations. And the first is that neither the race nor the people of God are recorded as having kept the Sabbath between the laying of the foundation in Genesis 2 and what we come to here in Exodus 16, Exodus 20. But we need not be unduly concerned about this. On the one hand, we do not know when Moses was given the revelation of how the creation unfolded. They could only know about it, even though it was instinctive to them to have a seven-day week. They could only know about the Sabbath once they knew about the revelation of how the creation came into being. And on the other hand, in every age, God's people know more than they do. That's the sad reality. It takes us time then to realize the implications of God's truth and to act upon those implications. And so it shouldn't surprise us in the history of God's people any more than in the history of our own walk with the Lord. It takes us time to learn the principles of God's word and then to reform our conduct according to those principles. And so what we find between the Genesis account and what we have here in Exodus are certain hints, certainly of a seven-day week and also of Sabbath keeping in the days of Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Jacob. But it likely fell into disuse during the enslavement in Egypt. You can imagine under the taskmasters who were increasingly cruel towards the children of Israel that it didn't matter at all to the taskmasters of Egypt that the people of God, children of Israel, ought to stop one day in the week to worship their God. Rather, they wanted the pyramids built, they wanted the cities built, they wouldn't have cared. And so over a period of hundreds of years, likely 430 years, the principle got forgotten. And something else we ought to bear in mind. We need to observe that the Sabbath was known before the Ten Commandments was ever put in place. And that's how we read of this incident in the wilderness of sin. That as the people grumbled for food, so God comes. He says to them, pick up the bread of heaven 6 days of the week, but this is my training for you. On the sixth day of the week, you will pick up twice as much. The remarkable thing is this, that you will have enough to cover the Sabbath. And when you pick up the bread, it's not going to rot. It's not going to stink. It's not going to go moldy. It will keep for the Sabbath because I am training you to uphold the Sabbath day. And so when we come to the fourth commandment here in Exodus 20, and it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5, the whole assumption is that the people of God know about the Sabbath. They certainly know about the seven-day week, and they know also about the Sabbath. And now God is saying to them, at this stage in the history of redemption, this is a period of time when you're going to learn, as my people, to start implementing these things. And surely it's true for us in our Christian walk as well. We might know of certain things, and yet there are those seasons in our Christian lives when God begins by His Spirit to impress certain biblical truths upon us, and we begin to take those truths from our minds to our hearts and say, if God has said this in His Word, then perhaps it's time I started implementing what He said. In other words, it's time for me to catch up in what I do with what I know. To close that deficit between what I know and what I do. And that's the sort of phase in which the people of Israel are going through as they come into the wilderness. And so we've read then from Exodus 16, 22 through 26 of how God begins to teach them. And then, only about a month later, He formalizes this teaching as He gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. And so I want to say to you as we leave off this introduction, the note in regard to this incident in Exodus 16, two most relevant observations. The first is that God provided for the Sabbath ahead of time, and we ought to do so as well. The old custom of preparing for the Lord's Day. I can think of my mother in my mind's eye, sitting on a Saturday afternoon, scraping the potatoes and the carrots, peeling the onions with tears running down her eyes. I can remember my father going out getting gas, ready to drive 56 miles to church back and forth on the Lord's Day, preparing for the Sabbath. That's somehow gone out of our way of living, but I think it's something in the light of what God taught the children of Israel in Exodus 16 that we need to re-implement. And the other thing that we need to bear in mind from this introduction is that God blessed the provisions for the Sabbath so that they didn't go moldy, they didn't stink, etc., etc. And some of us maybe come in saying, well, I'm very busy, you know. I'm very busy. What's going to happen to my grades in school if I cease from doing my homework on God's day? I'm going to suffer. I'm not going to keep up with those in my class. I want to say to you, God's going to honor those who honor Him. What's going to happen if I give up that work with regard to my vocation, which is not works of mercy, works of necessity? What's going to happen? My employer is going to be on my back if I don't work a seven-day week. I want to say the same to you. God honors those who honor God. He will provide for you. That's the lesson of Exodus 16. But then as we come to the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, we notice three things. First of all, the Sabbath is a command. We notice this in verses 8 through the beginning of verse 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Note several matters here with regard to the command of the Sabbath. First of all, the nature of the command. In the two versions that we read, the first here in Exodus 20 and the second in Deuteronomy 5, you'll notice that two different words are used, certainly in our English translation. The first here in Exodus 20 is that we are to remember the Sabbath. Again, I put it to you that the children of Israel have only been out of enslavement in Egypt 3 months after 430 years there in bondage to the taskmasters of Egypt. And so they lost the sense of the Sabbath and certainly had no freedom to implement the Sabbath. And so as they come now out into the wilderness and are redeemed, are delivered, God comes with a commandment and says to them, remember the Sabbath day. He's bringing it back to the consciousness of God's people. And so the reminder of this creation ordinance is given alongside the reminders to leave behind the idolatry of Egypt. Again, here were this people. They'd been in Egypt amongst the Egyptian gods for 430 years. And that's why God comes so powerfully in the first four commandments and strikes out against idolatry. Because they've been submerged in the atmosphere and the culture of Egypt. And so he's prizing them free. He's not only brought them physically out of Egypt, he's now trying to take them spiritually out of Egypt. You know, my relatives sometimes give me a T-shirt. They don't know the left hand, what the right hand is doing, and sometimes they get multiple copies of this. You can take the boy out of Wales, but you can't take Wales out of the boy. I don't know which of those T-shirts to wear, when, and how. But that's the principle here. God has taken his people out of Egypt, and now he needs to take Egypt out of his people. And so he comes with the first four commandments. And notice how they run. Writes Daniel Wilson in his book on the Lord's Day, as the first commandment fixes the object of worship, the Lord our God, and the second, the means, no other gods or idols, and the third, the reverential manner, no taking of the Lord's name in vain, so the fourth determines the time. So they are reminded, remember the Sabbath day. And then the second word in Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day. And what's going on there? Well, you see, it should have taken 11 days' journey simply to go from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea on the borders of the Promised Land. But you remember the story. They disobeyed. They were unbelieving. And so they wander around the wilderness for 40 years until all those over 20 years and upwards have died. And there in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is not going with them into the Promised Land, but he tells them the law and what was given. And so he says there, observe the Sabbath day. In other words, you've already been given the commandment. Now you need to obey it, especially as you go into the Promised Land. And you will remember why that was the case, because there had been instances of the breakage of the Sabbath. And you can read of one particularly notorious incident in Numbers 15 of the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. You can read of that in verses 32 and 36. And we might think to ourselves, really? The man is put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Well, we need to see it in its broader context, and we can't go into it all, but I would say this. The point is not so much the sticks, but that the breakage of the Sabbath was symptomatic of so much else. And the Dutch theologian Jacob Daumer writes this kind of transgressor will naturally come into conflict not only with the fourth commandment, but with other commandments as well. One who violates the Sabbath violates the covenant. And so the breakage of the Sabbath then is a barometer of our own spiritual life. And often we find that the Sabbath and the breakage of the Sabbath is just symptomatic of other things gone awry in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so there's the nature of the commandment. And then more briefly, there's the extent of the command. Command refers not just to acts of worship on the day, the gathering of the Lord's people, the assembling together, but also to the day itself. Listen to one of the books I've recommended, a book by Walter Chantry, called The Sabbath a Delight. So insensitive have men become to God's moral law that we must point out that the fourth commandment is speaking of an entire day. Reference is not merely made to a few hours for church attendance. One entire day in each cycle of 7 days is to be kept holy. Of course, we need to bear in mind the way in which the Sabbath was understood in the midst of the people of God. It typically ran from sundown on the Friday night to the appearance of three stars on the Saturday evening. It wasn't from midnight to midnight. It was from sundown on the Friday to darkness the next night. And then the purpose of the command. The command is double-sided in its relevance. On the one hand, it commits us to 6 days of work. It It's not simply that we take a day of rest, but we actually work for 6 days. Now, of course, in our day and age, that might be 5 days with our employer and the sixth day working on the home. But 6 days, that's part of the command. I remember my friend Davy. I think he struggled with depression, in fairness to him. He found it difficult to work for 6 days. And I always remember him saying to me, you know, he says, I have a problem with the fourth commandment. It's not resting 1 day a week. It's working for six of them. And maybe that might be our problem here. We're not all tending towards being workaholics. Some of us tend towards idleness. And so the command comes to us and says, we must be working 6 days a week in one way or another. And the seventh then is a day of rest. And when we see it in that light then, how the seventh day becomes a joy for us. It's used not simply for abstaining from sin, every day is useful for that, but for the positive commitment to that which is set aside for God. So the commandment then is not only good, it's also holy. And we do all in our power to make ourselves available to honor the Lord. And so I'd say this, that while a Sunday evening worship service is not the only way of making ourselves available for God, there is no reason why attendance at evening services has shrunk in America to the degree that it has. I can envision a situation in which it's possible to be available for the Lord for many other spiritual exercises than evening worship. That's not the point. It's not so much the evening worship. It's the point of being available to God for the whole day. And so I'd ask myself, as I'd ask you, what is our availability to God on his day? If we are not available to God for the whole of his day, then we are not only denying the Sabbath principle, we are breaking the covenant with God. God's command here is not an advisement, it's not an opinion, it is a decree. And it's not one that Jesus did away with in the new covenant era. And so secondly then, we notice that the Sabbath is a commitment. Looking at the second half of verse 10, Walter Chantry writes, there is not a narrow or restrictive requirement here. A heart that loves the Lord will leap for joy at the prospect of a day with him. Doesn't a child love to have a day with his father? Of course, the worldly will loathe giving any time to God. The self-absorbed will regret any time spent in his presence. Without love for God, such a requirement will seem narrow and a heavy burden. So the fourth commandment then commits us to the whole principle of authority. And the first source of authority is the Lord God, who is the owner of the universe. And so it is, says the commandment, a Sabbath to the Lord our God. I'd put it like this, that while ignorance of Scripture abounds, for those who have been taught about the Sabbath principle, it is true to say that how we view the Sabbath principle is directly linked to how we view God. And the question then that comes to us is this: do we permit God to be Lord of our lives or not? When we refuse to his lordship, refuse God's lordship in regard to his day, it's likely because we are refusing his lordship in other areas of our lives as well. And so that's the first thing about authority and the commitment that we have to authority. It is a commitment to the fact that this Sabbath principle is to the Lord our God. And then the second aspect of the commitment is that it is a commitment to the owner of the gates. In the West, we so individualize matters that we think it is sufficient for me whether I regard the Sabbath or not. What you do, that's between you and the Lord. But notice how the commandment runs. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. In other words, the fourth commandment is preparing us for the fifth commandment. And what does the fifth commandment say? You shall honor your father and your mother. And of course, that's the essential authority structure, the nuclear family. And so God is speaking specifically to parents and saying it's not simply enough for you personally to keep the Sabbath principle. It is for you a delegated authority to ensure that all who are within your gates fulfill the Sabbath principle as well. that God has delegated to parents the authority to uphold the Sabbath principle for all who are under our roof. Children, workmen coming onto our property on the Lord's Day. Do we just say to them, well, you see, I'm going to be out at church 9 to 11. I should be home by 1 o'clock and you can come, you can do my roof, you can, etc., etc. No, and then there's a delegated authority to elders in the church family. We have a delegated authority to call members not simply to attend worship, but to maintain the holiness of the whole day. And then there's a delegated authority in the nation, the upholding of the Sabbath principle for the defense of the freedom to worship. And so part of my burden is how far we have drifted as the Church of Jesus Christ. When a Sunday is little different for a Christian and for others, we have lost a tremendous amount of authority in other areas of living to be able to speak to our nation with clout. You see, the Christian Church speaks, does she not, to the nation? But is the nation listening? Not as we would want the nation to listen. And I put it to you that part of the reason for that, because the nation is not blind. The nation looks at the Christian Church and says, you say this, but you do that. You say that, but you do this. And so this is a matter, I believe, that is of critical importance to the recovery, not simply of your nation, those of you born in America who have come, become citizens of the country. It's also a critical issue in the country from which I come. We cannot speak with clout and authority if the Word of God clearly says this, and we are doing that. We cannot call people effectively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thirdly then, I want to say that the Sabbath is a celebration. And here we're looking especially at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What do we celebrate on this Sabbath that we get? We celebrate, first of all, creation. The remembrance of the creation gives us three reasons for observing the Sabbath. The first is that if God could complete the creation of the universe in 6 days, we can complete the accomplishment of our weeks in 6 days. What does that take? Well, we mentioned in passing last week that if we are to come to the Sabbath with a sense of accomplishment in regard to the week that is past, we need a work ethic. We need disciplined time management. And we need a consciousness that the Sabbath is coming, and we do all in our power to prepare for the Sabbath, so that when we come, we don't come submerged under all that's going to happen next week, all the things that are left over from the last week. We do what we can to give God our all on his day. Then the second incentive is that there's a blessing attached to keeping the Sabbath. In the Sabbath principle, we have a forerunner of what God said through Samuel to Eli in 1 Samuel 2:30. That God honors those who honor God. The third incentive is that God has made the day holy. The King of the earth, in his sovereign right, has set the day apart. And that should be enough reason for us then to do what we are bidden to do. This is, I say, not an advisement, not an opinion, it's a decree from heaven. And so Walter Chantry writes, when in his awesome majesty the Lord says, I made the day holy, who will plead exemption from Sabbath practice? And so I say to you, and this is my prayer for us as a people, whether we're here in the sanctuary, whether we're listening in by radio, that we'll come to this subject, not with our presuppositions as to what Scripture teaches, not with an iron-cast will that I'm going to use the Sabbath as I want to use it, but that we'll have minds open to God, hearts tender to the will of God, and not deny ourselves of the blessing of God. Our battle is not with the messenger. Our battle is with the Lord. Sure, come to me. If you see something in this series which is not according to the Word of God, be Berean Christians. By all means, do so. But when you do so, check that your battle is not actually with the Lord and not with the exposition. And so the second thing, and this is again where Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 differ, that we celebrate on the Lord's Day is the redemption. Remember how 40 years have passed, and then we read in Deuteronomy 5:15 how that the people of God were also to celebrate what God had done in redeeming his people. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's a day then for celebrating not only God's creative power and work, but it's a day for celebrating our salvation, not only our salvation, but the great acts of God in Jesus Christ. Through the work of Christ for us and the work of the Spirit in us, we are, to quote Jacob Daumer, free from ourselves and free for God. And it's likely incompatible then to be free from ourselves and to use the Sabbath as free for ourselves. No, the Sabbath principle is this. We have been freed in the gospel of Jesus Christ from ourselves in order that we might be free to serve God. And so there is this sense of celebration as we come to the Lord's Day. I don't have to go into work. I don't have to do the things that I do the other parts of the week. Here I am, Lord. I present myself in assembly before you on this your day, and I am longing for your presence in my life. I am longing to be refreshed by your grace. I am longing to go into this new work, empowered by your Spirit to live for you, so that all around can see that I am not only trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for the benefits of redemption, but I'm wanting to testify consistently to what that means. And so I say it's a glaring contradiction to claim that we have been saved from ourselves and yet to live for ourselves. Rather, says Daumer, the Sabbath is a joy for man, but man finds his deepest joy in the Lord. Well, I know that some of you are wanting all this to be unpacked in terms of what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. I think that's probably a defeat to begin with, that's our focus. Our focus is this: here I am, Lord. I am yours. I'm here to celebrate your glory and your grace. That's the focus. And in this new covenant era, you don't need a priest to be telling you the minutiae of detail as to what you can and can't do, but being in love with God, I so gear the Sabbath principle that what I am and do on the Lord's Day brings me nearer to him. Because he has promised that those who draw near to him, he draws near to. And so as we close then this morning, having looked at the Sabbath command, Sabbath commitment, the Sabbath celebration, we end with an observation and an encouragement. The observation is this. It's in the words of Daniel Wilson, his book, The Lord's Day, the former Bishop of Calcutta. The profaning of this day tends to annihilate the blessings of revelation, to leave the world without any visible token of the authority of Christianity, and to strip the church of the means of openly testifying its faith and its obedience. If the world and the church don't look any different on the Lord's Day, try telling the world that they need to come to Christ if it makes no difference. The Lord's Day gives us a wonderful opportunity to testify to the world about the Lord, that because of his great grace in saving us, we respond with gratitude, commitment, love, celebration. And then the second thing I want to leave you with is an encouragement. This is from a Scottish pastor who was head of the Scottish Bible Society at one point, Fergus MacDonald. It becomes truly the Lord's Day for us when our observance of it brings us to a greater obedience to Jesus' Lordship, to a more ardent love for his person, and to a more exquisite delight in his creation and his redemption. It may well be that our letting go of the Sabbath principle is one of the reasons why the Spirit does not come and revive us. But if the Spirit revives us, one thing's for sure. The church will have a new hunger and a new longing to do the will of God. Not only to do the will of God, but to rejoice in the blessings of doing so. May God give us ears to hear. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that we love you. But we also acknowledge that we are sometimes inconsistent in expressing that love. And we are praying that for each of your people, that deficit between what we know and what we do may close. And we pray, Father, that as we have heard your word this morning, that we would act upon it, and that more and more the Sabbath would become a delight to us. Not that we have to worship, not that we have to rest, but that we get to worship and we get to rest. We pray that we work this principle out, not with a distorted sense of freedom, nor with a distorted gospel of legalism, but with our eyes set firmly upon Christ. And as we heed your call to rest this one day in seven, so we might be found preparing for that eternal Sabbath to which your people are headed. Bless any who have come into our midst this day who as of yet do not know Jesus. Pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, remembering that all of it is profitable, that you would move by your Spirit and accomplish your will in our midst. We pray that Jesus Christ would be held high, and that as he is held high, there would be a trusting upon him for this life and for the next. Cleanse us then from our sins, and enable us to know your presence, the joy of celebrating your grace and your work of creation this day. And we'll give you all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.